The text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we arrived at that section of relationships, husband and wife, children and parents and masters, servants and masters. And this morning my text is limited to the part of the wife. So it's Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and 3 and 4. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is a pure coincidence that today is Father's Day, and my text is on wives, but I hadn't planned it like that at all. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now then, let's look at this. Let me remind you that this epistle is divided mainly into two, not that the subjects are exclusive. The first chapters, 1-3, deal mainly with Christian doctrine, and those areas that are particularly to do with our redemption, and where, as sinners, we come to knowledge and experience by the grace of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to know that our sins are forgiven, and that we have peace with God, that we are His children, that we belong to Him. It's no use going on at all unless we are absolutely sure of our position there. So really everything that is said and required is in the light of us being born again, regenerate, that we have repented of our sin, that we have exercised faith in Christ, that we know what it means to be a child of God and to begin to climb that celestial ladder that we have at the end of chapter 3, and to know the fullness of God. Then in chapters 4-6, mainly on application, although, as you see every now and again, there are obviously doctrinal points as well. In any case, they are wedded together, doctrine and its application, and the working of it out. Now, the section that we have just now really begins at verse 18. And I'll pick on verse 18 and verse 21, which are little stepping stones here for what we have this morning. If you remember in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we looked, if you remember at that time, the life that is outside the grace of God with all its excessive behavior. We needn't go into detail, but that is just the life of what we would term the unregenerate, the person who is not a child of God. The child of God should be very different. And although he is not like the world, yet there will be an expression of his joy. He will be filled with the Spirit. It is important to recognize what being filled with the Spirit means here. In some parts of the Scripture, being filled with the Spirit is for that great empowering and enabling to witness. In other part, it is for a special duty. Now, it's not reference to anything like that at all, because we are told to do something. It's something we must do. Be filled with the Spirit. In regeneration, for example, we are completely passive. The Holy Spirit visits the disposition of our soul and plants a principle of life there where we have nothing to do with it. It is a sovereign act of God. But here it says, be filled with the Spirit. And he's speaking to Christian people. And what he's really saying is this, that cooperates with the work of the Spirit in your life so that we are actively engaged. We are full of the Holy Spirit in the sense that we delight in Him and delight in His will and desire to be controlled by Him and to cooperate and to give our generous cooperation to the promptings of the Spirit in our life, so that it is we together go forward in this walking with the Lord or in this process of sanctification. And sanctification in that sense is a process. Of course, we know with sanctification there is an aspect of it where we are set apart, And we call we are sanctified, and we have been set apart for the purposes of God. But the aspect we are thinking of here is that progressive one, where we learn day by day how to live a Christian life. And then the Christian who is, who has this experience of the grace of God, and who is being filled with the Spirit, and desires each day to be so, and to live to the glory of God, he also has an expression of joy, not as the man in the world in his excessive and gross behavior, but in hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that these are sung where? Well, they are given vocal expression, but the basis of it, making melody in your hearts. And the heart, generally speaking in Scripture, is that area of the soul which controls the faculties of the soul, the mind, the memory, affections, the will, and the conscience, the control room of the soul. So a Christian is making melody there. In my being, I am singing a melody to God. It is expressed then in a psalm, maybe, or in a hymn, or some spiritual song, or some sacred word set to music. But it only really has meaning when the melody is really in my heart, in the very center of my soul. Now, these are the people we're talking about. People who are regenerate. People who are forgiven. People who are the children of God and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, for this person then, when verse 21 comes along, he does not object to it. Now, the one who hasn't understood hitherto or not experienced up to there will find verse 21 almost unbearable, where he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And remember, the illustration given in the Corinthian epistle was of a body. One person in this body of Christ is the eye. And you can imagine a little argument we had in the illustration last week. The eye, it says in the Scripture, says, to the hand I've got no need of you. Well, where would the eye be without a hand? And so that they need each other. You might say, well, which is the more important? It's very difficult to say. Some have more honor than others, yet in Christ we are all equal, and we have our place. And this is true of male and female. A woman may be the eye, a man may be the hand, as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And so that we take our place and we submit to one another, that I'm willing to be a little finger, or I'm willing to be the ear, or rather, whatever part of the body it is. But in the picture we have, in the big picture, is Christ is the head, of course, and although that illustration used the way I did it, Christ is the head and we are the body. So I have this willingness to fit in where he puts us, without a bad spirit about it, but with a submission and a cooperation. This is where he has put me, and let me be content, and let me do the task that he has given me, and let me do it well. Now then, for the Christian, it is not difficult. He might at first feel, well, I wanted to be this, or I wanted to be that, I wanted to be a missionary, but instead of that, he's made me a doorkeeper. It doesn't really matter, because he can say, well, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In any case, so whatever he gives me to do, it is from the Lord, and that we are duly grateful for that. So we, as Christian people, are willing to submit to one another. That's who we are. Now then, we come now to the subject of the Christian marriage. Here is a topic so important that I find it a little overwhelming even to think about it. Today there is chaos. It is a subject that is talked about. There is more talk about love between men and women today than there ever has been in the history of the world. But there has never been in the history of the world so little love practiced between men and women. It's been a topic of talk. It is a subject for making jokes about on various programs and things that are kind of scenes and so on that are for people's entertainment. It is also abused very badly, and yet it is most honorable. most honorable. So when we examine marriage in the light of Scripture, we want to know, supposing it wasn't here, we would have said something like this, or this morning or any other day, we would have said, well, Lord, if you had told me the place of the husband and told me the place of the wife, then I would have done it. But the problem is, he has told us, but are we willing to accept what God desires and wills in our lives? He's given us a pattern which is a secret of harmony in the home. And I will go further and say, it is a secret also of harmony and peace in society. I know very often we are very vocal in our objections to how things are today and what is happening, especially to the new generations. And we'll say, it's the schools, or it's the colleges, or it's the media. And we can go on like this, but surely we had to come nearer home and say, well, does it not start at home? It's so very easy to shelve the responsibility and say, it's not our fault. It's the education system. Or it's the government. It's not our fault. But rather, our Lord here desires that we should live our lives as unto the Lord. And the Spirit is teaching us here the relationship. Now then, there is a submission here. Now, in the original, there's a slight change. It goes like this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives unto your own husbands. Now, and some people argue then that submission is not there. Well, that would be a very poor argument, because the whole topic is submission, and it's in that order right through: wife to husband, child to parent, servant to master, and it's under the topic of submission. The first one, wife to your husband, and then child to your parent, servant to your master. So the whole range there, the whole topic is in that way. Now we come then to the teaching on marriage, and this is the astounding thing. In this passage on marriage, there are two major doctrines: the doctrine of the atonement and the doctrine of the church. We cannot really understand a Christian marriage unless we understand the doctrine of the atonement and the doctrine of the church. Because the Christian marriage is put in the light of the atonement and in the light of the teaching of Christ and the church is the bride of Christ. It's put in the light of that. Now, we're looking today just at the position of wives. And I would say this, that any Christian woman will not, and really cannot, object to this teaching in Scripture. But I would say this, that a woman who is not a Christian will find this teaching most offensive. And that's why we have these various movements abroad today, and we must watch that they do not enter the church, because the woman must guard her position. It's not a matter of inferiority or superiority. It is a position. And the woman and the wife here must guard her position and be very, very jealous of it. Now, I have three headings here: the pattern of the Lord in all this, and then the place of the wife, and then the privilege of the husband. And that is only now in the wife's relationship to the husband, not in the duties of the husband particularly. The pattern of the Lord. All this is in the light of the day of Christ. So where do I begin? Now, here I am, a Christian person. Wife, husband, and ahead of us is the day of judgment. And we can say with the hymnist, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. At the same time, there is the judgment seat of Christ. It is difficult to describe. It is still judgment or assessment. Whether it is the same time or afterwards is a matter of speculation, which is a futile, really, exercise. But it is there. And we shall stand and we shall be exposed before all heaven. How we built on the foundation of Christ. Was it something that just a flame would destroy, wood, hay, stubble? Or would it be lasting gold and precious stones and so on? And the encouragement is that we should build on this foundation things that are lasting. Well, how do we build? Well, we build by following the will of God and being obedient to the way of God. And for the wife, we have this position now. But before we come to it, there is this area I must look at. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we have these words. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And we mustn't forget that. And the head of the woman is a man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, there's our key. Now, we know and we believe about the Trinity that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. You know the doctrine of the Trinity. And so that we can say about in the Godhead, the Father is eternally begetting the Son. There is never a time when the Son is not begotten. It is an eternal begetting. And then the Father and the Son, there is an eternal sending of the Holy Spirit. But that they are co-equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the matter of redemption, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, puts himself subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit subordinate to the Father and the Son. For the purposes of redemption. Then, when that is achieved, we know then that in reality, it's always co-equal. But in the purposes of redemption. Now, you can see now what we've been taught here. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And then he said, if you're finding it difficult, and the head of Christ is God. So that Christ is willing for the purposes of redemption to be subordinate to the Father, then in the light of that, it is ordained of God that there is an order in the Trinity, in the work of the economy of redemption, and there is an order also in the pattern of family life, that the wife submits to the husband. That is the pattern. That is the order of it. And we have no need to change or apologize for the word submit. It is submit. Now, also in Corinthians 11, verse 11, we have this reminder, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. We are not saying that one is inferior and the other is superior. We are not saying that. What we are saying is this, that in the pattern of the family, as in the Trinity, there is an order of subordination. So in the family, there is also that order. Now the attitude of the Christian wife should be, well, if that is so, if Christ my Lord is willing to be subordinate in the Father for the redemption of my soul, then I will accept his will in the family pattern and in my growing in grace to be subordinate or to submit to my husband. Now, at the same time, we are remembering in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We know that in our relationship in Jesus Christ, there is no difference at all. That we are equal in Christ, that is there. But when it comes to the order in family, we are told that the wife is to submit to the husband. That is the example in Christian behavior. My Lord, the wife would say, requires it. My Lord and Savior requires it. And that should be sufficient reason for every Christian wife to say, then I will do it. Why will you do it? As unto the Lord. So she looks beyond her husband to whom she's submitting, and she sees the Lord and submits to her husband in the light of her submission to the Lord. Now, let's look at some scriptural background to all this. In the order of creation. Now, in the order of creation, we come to God's ordinances, God's decrees, and God's will, and his statement regarding relationship between men and women. And I'm going to Genesis, and I'll read you the verses I have here. In Genesis 2, verse 7, for example. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And then in verses 21-24, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought forth her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave. Now it's quoted also in Ephesians. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now then, before the fall, then we have this picture, that man is created first, and woman from man, that she might be a helpmeet for him. Woman is made to help him. They are different. Each has his place. Now this is a picture before the fall. And he is also made Lord of creation. And we are reminded by Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 7 that the man must remember that physically and in those kind of ways that the woman is the weaker vessel, God has made her so. That's the order of things. And that's how we know things are. This is how God made us. Now we have after the fall. The teaching before the fall is more so after the fall. Woman failed to abide in submission to her husband. And what she did, she made an independent decision without consultation with her husband, with disastrous consequences. So we have in Genesis 3 verse 16, after she had been tempted, and then the husband was tempted, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now that's in the Old Testament. All this is ordained of God. So some people say, it is Pauline teaching. It is Paul had a thing about women. Here it is. It is biblical teaching. We find it there right at the very beginning. In the order of things, that man is created first. He's made Lord of creation. Woman is created from man to be complementary to him, to be a helpmeet to him. We find that after the fall, the situation is more so in the pattern that God has given there. Now then, we come then to the New Testament. The place of the wife, the Christian wife, who submits to this biblical order. Now then, this does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband, that she is different. There's lots of illustrations I saw in various books. I've just taken one or two of them. When a group of people come together and they want to make a decision, the first thing they do is appoint a chairman. The chairman is not better than the others, but he has an authority, and he is allowed to call the meeting to order because he's been put in charge. He is one of them. He's equal. He's made of the same stuff, roughly the same abilities, but for order, he's made chairman. In a game of football or of rugby, one of them is appointed to be a captain. He's not an inferior creature to the others. He's another human being. Maybe have roughly equal ability to the others. But they think there are certain qualities, maybe, and they appoint him to be captain. And what he says goes. They may disagree with him. But there has to be a team spirit, because if there are two captains in one team, then it spells disaster for that team. If there are two chairmen in a meeting and one disagrees with the other, then there is chaos in that meeting. For order, there must be one who is in leadership. And it's exactly the same in the pattern of the church. The minister and the elders and the deacons are not superior to the members. They are male, female, all one in Christ Jesus. But for order, God has always set this pattern, so that there might be order in things. And so it is here in the area of the husband and the wife. She is to be his helpmeet. Now, let us just touch on her duties. She is to be the mother. She is the encourager of her husband. She is the inspirer of her husband. But let us suppose now there was a wife who's really being tested by the Lord, and that she is very, very intelligent and very able and has a grasp of the doctrines that her husband has not got. But she loves her husband, and in any case, it is a voluntary submission. She married him. He is the head of the home. She's a bad wife. If she ridicules her husband in company that is more on level with her abilities, what should she do? She should very wisely and discreetly be able to put things that her husband will be the one that is saying the things. She helps him. She inspires him. She will stand down rather than make him look a fool. He is her husband. Why should she do this? It is God ordained. It is God ordained that she should submit to her husband and honor him in this way. It may be that the husband has more ability in any case, and we come to husbands later, but let us pray that it was this severe test for a woman. But what grace! What grace when you see a person so gifted and so talented and in many area that you like, and her husband really hasn't got these, and yet, to everybody looking on and the world, they say, she honors her husband. And the unity of that family, and how God has honored that family, because she has done it as unto the Lord. Now, there are some husbands, they opt out. They're kind of little boys. And they don't want to be husbands. They don't want to be men in the real sense. And they say to the wife, oh, you decide, you decide, you do this. And they force the wife to take the place of the husband. She must not take it. She must endeavor to make a man of him. She must endeavor to show him these are his duties, these are his responsibilities, and that she will submit and abide by his decisions. Of course, excluding when it's a matter of conscience, that's a different thing altogether. She's to be all that, even when it is difficult, to be submissive, helpful, an inspirer in 1,001 different ways. She must be jealous of her position. She does not want to be the husband. Why? Because in the day of Christ, she's answerable for her part as a wife, not as a husband, but as a wife. And therefore, she will jealously guard the duties, her terms of reference, and to do them well. Her husband may be a total failure in the day of Christ. Well, that's between Christ and the husband. But let it be as far as she is concerned, that she has done that which is right in the eyes of God, and done it as unto the Lord. A godly, spiritual wife. The effect it has upon the family is tremendous. The children will be taught by the mother to respect and honor their father. And there is order in the home. And we know, don't we, if we have it the other way around, a lot of fun is made of it. But actually, it's nothing to make fun about. It is a very, very sad thing. For harmony in the home, you cannot better the scriptural way of doing things. There it is now. She submits unto her husband. She's his helpmeet. his inspirer, his helper, his gentle guide sometimes if he hasn't got the ability, but never for him to see maybe that she's doing this. In her wisdom, that she shows that she's honoring him and giving him first place. She's doing it for her husband, but really, she's doing it as unto the Lord. She's answerable in the day of Christ as a wife. Now then, lastly, the privilege of the husband, and I'm not dealing with the husband's duties, only in the area here. Now then, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Now we've considered the order of creation. We also have, now we're coming, just touching on, regarding our relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the husband, the church is the bride. This is a great mystery, says verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So where are we now? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. That's enough reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, ordained of God. Even, and here's the pattern, it's as high as this, even as Christ is the head of the church. And the church is not going to argue with that. What kind of church will it be? And yet it tries to do it. By its twisting of the scriptures, it tries to take the place of the head. But Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the bride. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the saviour of the body. Now then, there is nothing particularly wrong in saying that the saviour of the body belongs to Jesus Christ. But it does not. It actually belongs to the husband, although I would be inclined to say you can use it for both as well. He adds saviour of the body. Now the word is not really, it should be used in this context as the preserver, and he is the preserver of the body. Now look at the husband again and the wife relationship here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Come back, for the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the preserver of the body. Now how can we be sure it means that? By reading verses 28 to 9, so ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. He is the preserver of his own flesh. He is the preserver, the nourisher, and the cherisher of his wife. That is his position. Now then, the wife then is the one who is preserved. So we're really talking about the wife still. And she is preserved and she is guarded. She is shielded and she is protected by her husband. He makes the decisions and she submits them. She may have other opinions, but she must ultimately submit to her husband. Apart when it comes to a matter of conscience or having to do something that's evil and wrong, we're not going into that realm. But when it comes to an opinion, and one may be right or wrong, or one might be better than the other, I mean not right and wrong, and so she would submit to her husband. She's guarded by him, she's shielded by him, she's provided for by him. There is a wholesomeness in this. It is the order of creation. It is the order of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride and is submissive to the head. The husband is the head. The wife is the head of the husband. And the wife is submissive to him. Now, I have here a little illustration which I heard yesterday, and I like it very much. It doesn't say it all, but it says a great deal. If you're tuning pianos and you have two pianos that are out of tune, let us call them, they are unregenerate. Now, do you try and tune them against one another? You're only going to get discord. And there are many families that live in discord. So what do? You get a piano tuner, and he doesn't say to this piano, let me get this piano over here and let me make comparisons. He has a tuning fork, and he tunes the piano separately according to the tuning fork. Each one of us comes into tune with Jesus, with our Lord. Each one of us is submissive to our Lord. And when each one of us is submissive to our Lord, then in a congregation, we are then in tune. And the two pianos may play, one may play the melody, and one may play the descant. But they harmonize beautifully because they are in tune. Why are they in tune? The piano tuner has tuned both to the same objective kind of tune or notes. And so here, we be made in tune spiritually with our Lord. Our position may be, and I play the melody, and the other plays the descant, but we are in harmony together because we are in tune with the tune of God. A melody like that. There's a husband and wife. Each one must be right with God separately. And then together, one of them sings the descant. The other plays the melody. Let's say the husband is the one that plays a dominant melody, and it is the wife that plays the descant. Each has its part, and yet they harmonize, and they are beautiful. In an age of lives that are in tragic discord, and all the repercussions of that, the Bible tells us there is such a thing as a Christian marriage. You cannot expect this outside, this kind of behavior, outside the Christian faith. But there is a Christian marriage, and there is an order ordained by God. But more than that, the wife, the husband, separately, are answerable to the Lord. And they take their place. Neither must opt out or grumble of their regarding their place. They take their place, and they do it, and they perform it as unto the Lord. This hymn is in my mind. It's not about husbands and wives, but it's about this harmony. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He does to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk in life's way with him, and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. There is a pattern, a God-given pattern, and they who obey it do well. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee, and ask thee to help us to see our place in the body of the church, and then to see our place also in family relationships, as husbands, wives, as parents, children, as masters and servants, and grant that we might do all to the glory of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.